Now let's read together in God's Word, in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 21 at verse 15. John 21 at verse 15. Last week we learned of the miraculous catch of fish which Jesus was able to provide for his disciples after he had risen from the dead. When the disciples came back to the shore, Jesus had provided a breakfast for them. A fire had been laid and lit, and they sat round and shared a meal together. And the reading this morning takes us on from that scene. John chapter 21 at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thanks be to God for his word. May he give us grace to understand his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we praise you for all your goodness to us, especially that you have preserved your written word for us and promised us the presence of your Holy Spirit to be our interpreter. So now we ask that your Spirit would touch each one of us, open our minds, warm our hearts, and enable us to receive your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, a colleague once told me about another minister who he was very close to. At one time, the man is dead for many years now. But I remember him telling me about this man and how troubled he was periodically in his soul. He never really came to the place where he believed that he was totally accepted by God. And of course, that was a source of great distress to him. My friend would often remind him of God's forgiveness, because part of this other man's problem was his consciousness of so much failure in his life. And this fellow would often respond by saying, "Yes, I know that God forgives. But I always have this nagging feeling that I'm the one exception. I always have this nagging feeling that I'm the one exception." Now, this was a particular problem to this man, but I'm sure that many of us would say that from time to time, we ourselves have been assaulted by that feeling. Maybe we feel that we've let too many people down. Things have been said that shouldn't be said. Things left unsaid that should have been said. Things we've done that shouldn't be done. Things left undone that should have been done. It all can crowd in on us at times so that we find it very difficult to believe that someone who has failed to the extent that we have could ever really be forgiven by God. It's as if the devil has pierced our souls to the very depths, has convinced us that because of the extent of our failure, there is no way back for us into God's love. Now, if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever been wounded to that extent, then I can tell you that you're part of a very large group in the history of the church. You could call them the No Way Backers if you want. But there are so many people who have contributed so much to the upbuilding of God's kingdom on this earth who were possessed with that feeling that they were the one exception. You think of John Newton, who was the writer of some of the greatest hymns ever written in the English language. Even after Newton's conversion, he fell back into his old ways. He hit the bottom with a vengeance. He got involved in lots of other kinds of trouble so that his friends and his family and even himself, they despaired that he would ever find his way back to God. And in our own generation, and perhaps in a different sphere altogether, the singer Johnny Cash, who's been spoken of quite a lot just now because of the film that's been released about him, he had a very high profile conversion in the late 1960s. He stood on the same platform as Billy Graham and shared his testimony with millions of people. And yet sometime in the early 80s, he went back to the booze. He went back to the drugs. And people thought he was really on the road to destruction. Until that point, where he realized that there was a way back for him. Just like John Newton, the descent into darkness was halted, and he was able once more to reach out towards the light. I often wonder if these two men, and men like them, at some point in their way back to God, I wonder if at some point they remember Peter. Because if anyone had good reason to think that there was no way back to God, then it was certainly him. Peter had been chosen for an important role of leadership in the early church. He had been called by Jesus to take care of his church. And Peter promised that while others may desert the Lord and leave him exposed to his enemies, that he would never desert Jesus. He would stand with him until the end. Yeah, this was the same man who, within earshot of Jesus, denied that he'd ever known him. Now, how bad is that? But there was a way back for Peter. Astonishingly, there was a way back for him. Now, it wasn't easy. And I think that this is something that we have to understand. Sometimes the way back is not easy. It was not a case of Jesus, the risen Lord, sitting down with Peter and giving him a wee cuddle and saying, "Let's just forget all about it." It wasn't like that at all. Before his other disciples, or at least another six of his other disciples, Jesus put Peter through an examination. Jesus probed into the depths of Peter's being to release from him the response that was needed if he was to go forward and fulfill his calling as the leader of the church. It was absolutely necessary that everyone be sure of Peter. Not least Peter himself. Because I think he would be very confused about himself at this stage. And Jesus, in dealing with Peter at this point, shows him the way back, maps out for him the way forward. Shows him how to begin again as they're sitting on that beach, around the fireside, after they had shared that breakfast that Jesus provided. And Jesus makes it quite clear to Peter that he has to be sure of his love for his Lord. We're told that when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know that I love you." Now, there may have been a time when Peter professed to Jesus that he loved the Lord more than anyone else. But it could be that what Jesus is referring to is that incident the night before he was nailed to the cross, when Peter said he would never ever desert Jesus, even if the others did. But it's pretty typical of Peter in his bluster to perhaps claim that no one loved Jesus the way he did. But now that was in doubt. And Jesus has to probe the depths of this man's soul to see if there really is love there for him. Because this is going to be crucial for Peter's future ministry. First and foremost, he had to be sure of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever other qualities he might have had. Qualities of leadership, qualities of love and care for other people. First and foremost, Peter had to be sure of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he denied the Lord. And so three times he has to declare his love for the Lord. Now, you might think that that's harsh for Jesus to put Peter through that in public. But you know, friends, that's what he is interested in more than anything else, is how much individual disciples actually love him. Before
the qualities that we might have to serve before the gifts that we've been given to build up the church. What's more important than anything else is our love for Jesus. Because no one can serve Jesus' people unless, first of all, they love Jesus. I remember many years ago at the General Assembly, there was a new system for assessing candidates for the ministry and their fitness to be ministers, and there were lots of things coming out in the debate: qualities of leadership, care for people in trouble, management skills. Jinx, that obviously came after I was assessed. All this kind of stuff. And I remember Andrew Herron, who was at that time getting on in years, and who so often could cut through a General Assembly debate like a laser beam and get to the heart of the matter. He stood up and he said, "I'm not interested in any of that stuff. First and foremost, I want to know where a man or a woman stands with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there can be no ministry." And that is exactly what Jesus is seeking to do with Peter. To establish where he stands with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we cannot care for his sheep unless we first love the shepherd. That's why whenever ministers are ordained, whenever elders are ordained, the first question before anything else is this: do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? Unless that is true, nothing else in your work will be true. We can't care for the sheep unless we love the shepherd. Peter had to be sure of his love for Jesus. And Peter also had to be sure of his destiny in Jesus. His love was going to lead him to give his life entirely for the Master. You know, we have to imagine perhaps that at this point Jesus and Peter are walking along the beach, that they're away from the main company of the disciples, and John is following on within earshot. But Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And John says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You see, Peter has this special role within the church. But it's going to be demanding. It's going to be demanding to the extent that Peter himself will at some point give his life for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is being told this quite clearly by Jesus. And he will be utterly helpless against this particular destiny. Jesus says, "You're going to be as helpless as an old man who no longer can do anything for himself. When you were young, you had control over your life. You could go where you wanted to go. You could do what you wanted to do. The time is going to come when you will have no control. When people will lead you into an area where you do not want to go. And the ultimate sacrifice will be demanded of you. But your death will in the end glorify God, because your death will be a witness to your love."
Now friends, we don't live in daily threats of perhaps having to lay down our lives for Christ. Some people still do, of course. But I think that we all have things related to the life of the church that we would rather not do. There are duties, responsibilities which fall to us, which are hard, which are going to demand an awful lot from us. And we would rather not be led into that area. I remember reading the biography of a very eminent Scotsman who was prominent in his particular field of work. And I remember at one point, as he's summing up his work, he said, "There was never a morning when I didn't wake up and I was looking forward to my work." And I thought, well, there's a lucky man. I don't know if he's been, well, it's not for me to question it, but I can tell you that sometimes I wake up in the morning and there's things I don't want to do. There are places I don't want to go. But we're called to the Lord's work. I have a friend who, if you haven't managed to get him on the phone in the afternoon and you get him at night, he says, "Sorry, I wasn't in, I was doing the Lord's work." And that is the way we have to look at it, friends. Jesus often leads us where we do not want to go. Responsibilities fall to us that we would rather not take up. But it's the Lord's work. And God's word tells us that nothing we do for the Lord is ever in vain, even our deaths at times can glorify God because they're a witness to our love for Him. Jesus had to be sure about Peter's love. He had to make Peter sure of his destiny as a disciple. And because that work was going to be so demanding, Peter had to be sure of his work for Jesus. You know, verse 20, Jesus and Peter are walking along the beach, and after having heard what his destiny is, Peter turns around and sees that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them. And Peter says, "Lord, what about him?" And this is probably typical of Peter as well, that Jesus has given him a vision of the work he has to undertake, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be demanding. And Peter begins to wonder, well, what about the others? Are they going to have a share in the blood, sweat and tears of discipleship? And when he catches sight of John, he says, well, what about your pal there? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus' response is devastating in a way. He says to Peter, look, never mind about him. Never mind about him. Focus on your work. If I choose to keep John alive until the end of all things, that's my business. You must follow me. You with your own personality. You with your own responsibilities. You with the particular mission which has been laid on your shoulders. You must follow me. Never mind anyone else. And friends, that's an important thing for us to remember too. Because there's times when, in a sense, we look at other people's gardens and they're coming up roses. And we look at our gardens and all we can find are dandelions. And we wonder why it is that all the hard things fall to us. That all the heavy responsibilities fall to us. That all the things that might make us a laughingstock in the eyes of other people fall to us. Jesus comes to us at times like that and says, never mind other people. You must follow me. Leave others to their responsibilities. Leave them to their destiny. What's important to you is that you're faithful in your work. Now it might be, you know, some traditions within the church would tell us that the Apostle John did have an easier life. That he lived out his days, came to a ripe old age and died in his bed. The only apostle to do that. But that's not Peter's concern. That's not your concern or my concern. Each one of us must follow the path that God has laid out for us. And no matter how difficult that path is, following God's way in the end is always the best. I couldn't help thinking, as I was putting this together, friends, of a time in my very early life when somebody bought me an Airfix airplane. You know, these things that you glue together. And I launched into it. I don't think I looked at the instructions very closely. And banged this thing together, and it was an abomination. I had three big brothers who were always on hand to guide me whether I wanted it or not. And one of them took charge of the situation. He took the whole thing apart again. And then remade it for me so that I could hang it from my bedroom ceiling. Having taken the thing apart, he put it together and it was a thing of beauty. That's what Jesus did with Peter. He took this man apart, but he put him back together again. A man who was sure of his love for the Lord. A man who was comfortable with his destiny. A man who was dedicated to his work. And friends, whenever we are going through the difficult times, times when we think we are the one exception, times when we think we're never going to find our way back to God, remember Peter, who not only found his way back, but was a great and glorious instrument in the hands of a loving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the encouragement that flows to us from your word. We remember the example of Peter. We thank you for our Lord's dealings with him. We pray that we would never ever lose our confidence in your ability to enable us to start again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.